Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you for gathering with us this morning to praise and glorify and worship our great God. This is first Sunday of September. As you can see, the table is prepared before us. We'll be coming to the Lord's Supper later on in the service. But I want to welcome all of you, and hopefully you each have a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. I wanted to go over a few announcements as we get started this morning. First of all, there's a little tan communication card in the bulletin. If you would fill that out, you can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And then also, you can use this tan slip to respond to any of the announcements that are in the bulletin. And regarding that, we do have an Exploring Church membership class that we're going to be starting soon. And so we're trying to gauge who is interested in attending that class. You can go ahead and mark that on your tan slip if you are interested. And once we know who's going to be attending, we'll go ahead and set the dates and times for that class. We also have a women's Bible study that's going to be starting on September the 16th. And it'll be meeting here at the church on Tuesday mornings from 9:30 to 11 a.m., and it'll be in room 108 of the Snyder Building. That's the same classroom that the Walden class meets in for their Sunday school class. And also, this has been in the bulletin for a couple weeks. We do have a presbytery-wide workshop for our women, and it's going to be held on September the 20th from 8:30 in the morning until 2:30 over in Lakeland at Covenant Presbyterian. And one thing that's not noted in the bulletin is we do need to RSVP by this Friday, the 12th, if you're going to be attending. And so you can just go ahead and send an email to Lisa Johnston in our office, and she'll make sure that that gets over to the ladies at Covenant in Lakeland. Also, announcement that's been in the bulletin for a couple weeks is on October the 5th, we are going to be providing a dinner for about 20 to 30 USF college students as a ministry to RUF, Reformed University Fellowship. And we went ahead and set a menu because nobody has been responding to that. And so we want to make it as easy as possible for you. We're going to be doing a chicken pasta bake. The recipe will be provided for you. We do need some volunteers, as you can see on the bulleted list there. Three volunteers to make a main dish, three volunteers to make a salad, two volunteers to provide bread, and so on and so forth. You can just mark that on your tan slip, like, yes, main dish, that's me, sign me up, or dessert, or whatever you like. But we do, it would be wonderful as a congregation if we come together and serve the students at USF. And also, today marks the beginning of a new quarter, so there are three adult Sunday school classes to choose from. This actually is the final Sunday for the Prophets class that Jay Fontanini will be teaching, and then next week, Matthew McKenzie will be starting up with the book of Ephesians. But you can also see the two other adult classes will be going through chapters 8 through 15 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And Joe Donito will be teaching a class on the seven deadly sins. So with that in mind, let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. If you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, that would be appreciated. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a responsive reading. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 343, "Christ is Made the Sure Foundation." Pray with me. Father, we gather this morning to glorify you, to exalt and praise your wonderful name, and to commune with you through word and sacrament. We ask that your favor would be upon us, and that you would be pleased with our worship, for we approach you through the living stone, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Well, as I mentioned a moment earlier, today marks the beginning of a new Sunday school quarter, but it also marks the beginning of a new teaching year for Seminoles Sunday School. And so as a way to recognize this new season, we're going to have a brief commissioning service for our Sunday school teachers. And so at this time, I want to invite to come forward all of those we're going to be teaching Sunday school at some point between today and August of 2015. And if you're confused if that is you or not, which you shouldn't be, the names are listed in the bulletin. And so if your name is in the bulletin and if you are here, come forward, please. And as you come forward, you can just stand on the floor and face the congregation. All right. And there are some names in the bulletin who are just not present here today. But anyway, through Christ and by the Spirit, God has given each of us gifts with which to serve the church and also the world. And among many other things, we are blessed here at Seminole Church by exceptional teachers who use their gifts faithfully to serve Christ by making disciples. And so with deep gratitude for the blessing that we receive through their labor, we commission these for service as Christ has called them. And I have just a brief charge to our teachers. And so for those of you who are teaching servants of Christ, I charge you to accept the service of teaching with which you have been entrusted. Do not neglect this gift in you. Rather, cultivate it by worshiping God, loving His Word, and growing as a disciple yourself. Enjoy God's grace. Constantly remind yourself of God's grace. Live in His grace. And as you teach, diligently prepare. Know your material and know your students. Love your students. Pray for your students. And as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, above all, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for each one of these who teach Sunday school. Thank you for the ways in which they illuminate your word and help make disciples for your glory. We ask that you give your blessing and your guidance to them, that by word and example, they may lead those whom they teach to the knowledge and love of you. Through their service and by your Holy Spirit, may we as a church be a church that worships and serves you from generation to generation. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Teachers, Go and teach well. And our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well for you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And this is the word of the Lord. And we come now to a time of confession, and if you are able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, as we acknowledge your glory and your worthiness, we cannot help but also acknowledge our unworthiness. Father, you know our folly. Our guilt is not hidden from you. Therefore, we ask that you would help us to see our own sin. Father, would you keep us from deceiving ourselves? And in your great love, may you give us broken and contrite hearts and enable us to confess our sins before you. And in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, in your mercy, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men. We acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, here are the promises that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this first Sunday in September and beginning of the new school year and really the beginning of an educational church year for us. We pray, as Danny has already prayed, that you would bless our year of Christian ed. And Father, we thank you that as your word goes forth, it never returns void, for you always accompany it with your Holy Spirit, and you accomplish all the objectives for which you send it. And so, Lord, we maintain our confidence in your word, even as we gather this morning and we hear your word read and preached and sung. Father, we would earnestly call upon you to make your presence manifestly known in every one of our hearts and lives. Lord, we pray for our world today, a world that is torn by sin, a world where there is illness and crime and terrorism and so many other awful things as a result of the affliction of every human being. We thank you for Christ who saves us from our sin. And we would pray, Lord, that you would ease the misery of millions around the world, however and wherever they suffer today. And Father, bless your church and the missionary efforts of it. We pray for Seminole, Lord, that you would bless us here in Tampa and that you would bless the work of our hands beyond Tampa, that many men and women and boys and girls would come to know Christ as a result of our witness. Father, we would pray this morning for those close to us, members and friends. We continue to pray for Chip and Sarah Royer, for Sarah, Lord, especially in her pregnancy. Father, bless her, and we look forward to a new child next January. Keep the baby healthy, Lord, and pour out your kindness and your blessing upon the Royers. Father, we pray for our brother in Christ, Joe Donito. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Lois Callen. We pray for Judy Neshaw as she makes preparations, Lord, to move to South Carolina. Father, bless all of these individuals in various ways. Make your presence known in their lives this day and this week. Father, we also pray for our friend Alan Moberg. And ask, Lord, that you would be with him and his wife Carol in his illness. We pray for Janet Williams. We pray for Alan Dolstel, Kim and Russ, and Tucker Dolstel. Father, bless Judy as she seeks to tend to the needs of her immediate and extended family members. Father, we pray this morning for Lee Zambon and David Nagel. We pray for Juanita Echevarria, for Vicki Harrell, Lenore Ball, Augustina Livesay, Althea and Vic Vickers, Stuart and Doris Hickerson, Tom Newstead and Cindy Fernandez. Father, hear all of these names. We pray, Lord, that you would offer comfort and peace to these individuals and these families this day. And Lord, be with our missionaries as they go forward in various places around the world. We pray for Scott and Kathy Craig. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Jeff Lee and Joel DeVictoria and Steve Light. We also remember SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, bless all these individuals and families, and we pray that you would extend the gospel through their hands and their lives and ministry. We pray, Lord, that you would be in their hearts this day and that you would use them as living letters of Christ. Father, now bless us as we continue to worship you. And I would pray, Lord, that you would move us closer and closer to yourself throughout the course of this service and all of its elements. We make our prayer now in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 520, "Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness." Our offertory statement this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Would you pray with me? Father, we do acknowledge that everything belongs to you. And therefore, as an act of worship, as well as an act of obedience, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings in keeping with our income. We ask that you use these gifts to your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
in honor of our King. Be seated. You could take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as we consider the first three verses this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. We're in a series of messages through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I struggled long and hard with these verses and discovered that each one can stand on its own. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. In Paul's day, it was common custom to send letters of recommendation or commendation with a person who was traveling. If someone was going to an unfamiliar community, a friend who knew someone, perhaps, in that community would give the traveler a letter of recommendation in order to introduce the person. It would serve as a testimonial to give him credibility. Because in those days, we didn't have cell phones or even regular phones or email or anything else to communicate. And so these letters were very important for someone going from one community to the next. Fast forward in our own day, it's unthinkable to present yourself to a prospective employer without a resume, a tool in your hand, or perhaps over the internet listing references and experiences. It helps an employer make a decision as to whether or not you are the right man or right woman for the job. Well, it was very much the same way in Paul's day. He lived in an equally mobile society that placed similar value on personal achievements and introductory letters. Itinerant speakers, especially, were expected to carry letters of reference with them as they traveled from place to place. It was often the only means by which they received hospitality and provisions for the journey ahead. If someone didn't know you and you came to a community, you had to have these letters of reference in order to receive hospitality often. Romans 16 contains a letter of commendation written to introduce Phoebe, a member of the church at Centuria, to the church at Rome. Paul begins chapter 16 with those words of recommendation and commendation. These kinds of letters were necessary for the early Christian church. I read a quote the other day by Lucian, the second century Greek satirist, and he noted that, quote, any charlatan or deceiver could make a fortune out of the trusting Christians because they were so easily imposed upon. There's a guy that was ahead of his time. That was true in that day, and 2,000 years later, it's still true, often. We Christians can be very gullible and duped by listening to anyone who seems to have charisma, who comes across in a convincing and a persuasive manner, regardless of whether or not they're saying anything of substance, whether or not what they have to say is rooted in sacred scripture. Now, I want to make three observations, and really, as we look at this passage, I think we see, number one, the Corinthians' focus and reliance on human letters in verse 1. And then in verse 2, the Corinthians serve as Paul's letter of recommendation. And then finally in verse 3, all believers function as letters from Christ. But I only have time for point number one this morning. I've learned my lesson. Stop trying to cram three sermons into one. At any rate, let's pray before we begin our study of this verse. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And I pray through the power and the unction of your Holy Spirit that you would speak through this ancient word, the Word of God, that is just as alive now, today, as it was these many years ago in Corinth. Father, bless our study this morning as we prepare to have communion with you through the Lord's Supper. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, these verses are pregnant with meaning. You look at verse 1. Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation or letters of commendation to you or from you? The Corinthians' focus and reliance on human letters is outlined in 3, verse 1. Now, before you think that I'm going into some sort of a theological or intellectual treatise on reliance and focus on human letters, let me explain myself. Not being one of the 12 disciples, the Apostle Paul lacked external accreditation. All the Corinthians had to go on was Paul's own word. As you remember, Paul was converted subsequent to the crucifixion and the resurrection on his way to Damascus. So when he came to Corinth, there were many who doubted his apostleship because he was not one of the original 12. And so Paul had to reiterate that the risen Lord had called him and to point to his sacrificial lifestyle as legitimizing that call from Jesus. Yet this made it appear that he was commending himself. You see, Paul had a dilemma on his hands, and you see this dilemma all the way through the book of 2 Corinthians. Either he can say nothing in his defense of his apostleship and then allow the work in Corinth to be destroyed by default and the false teachers, or he can run the risk of accusation that he was blowing his own trumpet. And that's why he says and asks these questions in the first verse. One commentator puts it this way: self-defense is almost always impossible without self-commendation. St. Paul's opponents made the former necessary and then blamed him for the latter. It was a catch-22 situation. And although Paul does not answer his own questions directly, the implication is that he was not, in fact, commending himself. It's a rhetorical question or questions. In fact, later on we read that if he will commend himself, it is to their consciences and then in the sight of God in chapter 4, verse 2. You see, Paul knew something that the prophet Jeremiah learned a long time ago. That is this, that God is the one who exalts, that God is the one ultimately who commends and recommends us to the consciences of others. There is no way that we could muster that on our own. The Spirit of God works through our lives to encourage and to convict other people. And so Paul knew, as Jeremiah did, that it is the Lord alone who commends a person and not the person himself. And he'll say as much in chapter 10, verse 18. Now, additionally, and although he does not commend himself, he feels deeply that the Corinthians should have commended him. We learn this in chapter 12, verse 11. Since he was in no way inferior to the other apostles. You see, in Corinth, in Paul's day, there were those who placed heavy emphasis on signs and wonders and miracles. And many charlatans practice magic tricks that passed as authentic signs and wonders and miracles. And although Paul did these, we can read all about it early on in his ministry, he did not appeal to these things to legitimize his ministry. But here he is speaking of these letters. These letters. Do we need letters to you or from you? I think it's interesting the fact that these newcomers seek letters from the Corinthians. That indicates that they intended to use Corinth as a springboard to other Pauline churches. And Paul says as much indirectly in chapter 10. When he writes, they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves in chapter 10, verse 12. He means that the senders and the messengers belong to the same group and that there is no higher commending authority in whose name they may come. They're pretty shallow, pretty hollow. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this morning, in this first verse. I think these two questions point to the reality of the insidious reliance upon opinions and recommendations of other human beings. In Paul's day, someone had credibility if they had letters from a particular place. All human beings, including Christians, need others for support and encouragement, and yes, as witnesses of good character. Several of you have asked me to write a letter of reference whenever you are applying for a job, and that's perfectly in order. I'm happy to do that sort of thing. But it's one thing to employ the opinion and the recommendation of someone else, like a pastor or a former employer. It's one thing to employ these opinions and recommendations of others on various occasions, and quite another to fully rely on these tools for the trust of your life and the thrust of your life and the ministry you offer as a Christian. You see what I'm saying? Paul is saying that the thrust of my ministry, that the power that undergirds my life, that which drives me and gets me out of bed, that which keeps me going when I have to face adversity, is not because of the opinions and the recommendations of someone else. It is because of my living and powerful relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul has in mind his adversaries, the false apostles, who seek to undermine his ministry, especially in Corinth. He says in chapter 11 of this epistle, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. The thrust and the power of their lives and ministry was based solely on the platform of human support and opinion. It was not based upon the power of God working through the Spirit of God in the life of a converted man or woman. That's why I don't want to skip over verse 1 today. Sometimes the best way to probe, the best way to counsel, the best way to teach is to ask a good question. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? The answer is absolutely not. Or do we need, like some people, meaning the false teachers, the false apostles, letters of recommendation to you or from you? See, there are many people in life, Christians and ministers, that go through life as name droppers. You ever met anybody like that? You ever done that yourself? You find a sense of respectability. You find a sense of security by dropping names that you know the other party will respect. I've seen teachers and preachers do that before. I've seen ministers dedicate themselves not to the exposition of the word and prayer, but to getting to know those in their circles. After all, what really matters in life is not what you know, it's who you know. And that's the way the world operates. These men go through life looking good on paper. But that's where it ends. Their life is superficial and shallow. And they need and they count on these letters of recommendation. They need and they count on the opinions of other people. You know, early in Christian life, we have a tendency, whenever we're new believers, to look at other Christians. Isn't that so? We follow the pattern of other Christians. And often we make our decisions and we have opinions that we form, not by working it through and agonizing ourselves over the Word of God and through His Spirit, but by simply patterning our life after others and what their opinion is. The material point is the substance of the faith of the false apostles, as well as the content of their character, is based exclusively on what other mortals say and think, and not on the living God and what He says and thinks, as demonstrated through His authoritative word. Paul's going to go on to say, "You are my letter. I don't need a letter of recommendation. Your very existence demonstrates the fact of the legitimacy of my apostleship. And beyond that, that Christ has written you as a letter Himself by saving you." I believe Paul's questions in verse 1 have an implicit and penetrating application in our day. Beware of those who go through life who merely look good on paper. We can be fooled. We have to hold each other accountable. The world has a habit of sizing people up based on external criteria: your race, your nationality, your sex, your age, the level of education you have, what school you went to, your job status, how much money you make, what kind of vehicle you drive, where you live, either in a trailer or in a gated community. The world has a tendency to look at those external factors, and that's what the false teachers were concerned about. They were not negotiating the narrow gate in their relationship to Jesus. They counted on letters of recommendation. I kind of put it this way. Are Christians still gullible? Are we still dull at times? Yes. One person said that if all 12 disciples were to interview for a pastor's job at a local evangelical or liberal church, 9 out of 10 churches would call Judas to be their pastor. You know why? Because on paper, he looks best. Judas was the most educated. He was the most sophisticated. He was the most effective in terms of efficiency in day-to-day operations of all the disciples. And yet his heart wasn't right. We can't go through life sizing things up just how they look on paper. I love the words of Charles Spurgeon. "Better to abolish pulpits than to fill them with men who have no experimental knowledge of what they teach." I love the choir singing George Matheson's song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," because that song was not written academically and clinically. It was written out of his own misery, as he was blind and as his fiancée said no to a marriage and he was left all alone. He said, "Oh Lord, you won't leave me." And there is a wealth of human experience behind that magnificent hymn. Because George Matheson negotiated the narrow gate with Jesus in his misery. Let us take care to ensure that the power and the credibility and the direction of our lives and the influence as Christians is rooted not on the recommendation and the opinions of others, but on the sheer power and persuasion of the Spirit of God operating in the heart and life of a converted man or woman. What is the thrust of your life? Do you count on the faith of others, the faith of your parents? Do you look at your friends or some other Christian that you admire? What is the thrust of your life? There ought to be experimental knowledge in saying, "I don't rely on a piece of paper. I don't rely on the opinions of others primarily. My reliance is upon the crucified Nazarene, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me, that my sins might be atoned for, and that I might have a living relationship with Almighty God for the rest of my life, regardless of my circumstances. We'll dig in further next time. But ask yourself those questions. Are you commending yourself? Are you thrusting yourself through life, or is the Holy Spirit doing it? Do you need the letters and the opinions of other people primarily, or do you seek God's face and His Word and pray and wrestle yourself with what you believe and what you should do? May God give us the grace to not go through life just looking good on paper, but have the genuine article of faith, saving faith, in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. That's what's demonstrated in the supper that we celebrate as Holy Communion. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the words of the Apostle Paul, Your Word. Lord, I would pray this morning that every one of us would have a personal relationship with the triune God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we, like Paul, would be secure in that relationship so that we don't have to propel ourselves through life, but we live and move and have our being in You, and we are propelled by the Holy Spirit, forgiven of our sins, and enabled to live as followers of Jesus. Lord, make it so. Let us not live on paper. Help us to live real lives that bring conviction and stir the conscience of everyone around us, and most of all, that please You. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of preparation. My Faith Looks Up to Thee, number 528. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 only as we stand together. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom." The Lord Jesus set aside a simple supper as a reminder and a means of grace for His children. Every time we take this bread and drink of the wine, we're not re-sacrificing our Lord Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that was done 2,000 years ago, once for all. What we're doing is two things. We're looking back to remember, but also spiritually, and in a very real sense, we are communing with our Lord as He is present with us spiritually. in a very meaningful way. And so I would fence the table this morning in this way. I'd say, if you know Jesus Christ and you've negotiated the narrow gate and have a relationship to Him, your sins are forgiven and you are welcome at this table. If you've never known Christ, you've never professed Him publicly, joined a local assembly, then I would ask you kindly and courteously not to take of these elements, for you would be eating and drinking judgment to yourself. Let's pray. Father, do bless our time together now and take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside from common, ordinary use to special usage as we remember you and as we commune with you spiritually through the bread and the wine. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples. He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, being fully man, perfectly represented all of mankind and was also the perfect substitute, in his body completely obeying all of God's law and also in his body receiving the full wrath of God against sin. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Our elders will distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. And as a reminder, we do serve wine in the outer rings of the tray, and grape juice is in all of the inside rings. Blood of Christ, which is shed for you. Well, sin is something that is never to be taken lightly. In fact, there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And by faith in Jesus Christ, he is our perfect substitute, and that through him and in him, we are forgiven of our sins. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for your gifts of grace. We thank you for your word and for sacrament, and through this meal, the promises of the gospel are visually and tangibly represented. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the true bread from heaven and who is the cup of eternal salvation. Father, thank you for loving us so greatly, even when we were rebellious against you. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us in our service, that our daily words and actions and thoughts may show forth our thanks and our gratitude. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, as our elders come by and pick up the empty cups, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of hymn number 252. Excuse me, of hymn 528, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." Thank you. Once again, thank you for gathering and worshiping God with us. We do invite you to remain for a time of coffee and snacks and fellowship in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, and for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. For now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.